life can certainly become extremely challenging. And the list of challenges seems endless due to a variety of reasons. Some folks struggle financially to pay for the most basic of needs. Others find themselves facing huge health struggles that completely alter their lives every day. And then there are relationship challenges. We find ourselves being tested to simply treat others the way Jesus treated us. And then there's spiritual challenges. As we deal with, well, everything that Satan throws at us. And so let's just come clean. We don't always handle those challenges like we should, right? And the question is, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with the guilt of falling short? Some folks see their inconsistencies and they give up. They quit trying. They throw their hands up and they walk away. How are we going to keep on keeping on, never allowing Satan to use our struggles and our weaknesses to spiritually destroy us? The truth is, we all face the same basic Christian or challenges in Christian living. And it's absolutely true, it's scriptural, that Christians have a refuge for the soul because we have a God-given hope that is sure. Absolutely sure and steadfast. In Hebrews 6, verse 16, it reads, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute." We understand that, right? Verse 17, Hebrews 6, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel." Immutability means unchangeable. It's something unchangeable. "The unchangeableness of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie." You can just take that one to the bank. It's impossible for God to lie. "We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Did you arrive here this morning feeling like your anchor's dragging? You know that term? You know, the wind blows the ship and the anchor starts dragging? Or maybe you are anchorless. Do you feel like you're just drifting through life, going wherever the winds send you? Or is your hope like a rock solid anchor? Sure, so steadfast. And you haven't given up and you haven't quit, and yet your weaknesses seem to be in constant control of how you look at yourself. That's your challenge. Listen to me. Are you listening? There are some gut check questions that we all have to answer. For instance, do you really trust God? Maybe even more, Why should you trust God? Do you really understand how trustworthy He is? Sometimes we ask one another, are you really confident in your relationship with God? But is that the correct question? How about, should I be confident in my relationship with God? Is that even right for me to feel confident in my relationship with God? That's a legitimate question. And you see, as we start asking these questions, it's then that we find ourselves asking just exactly, what does God expect from me? And if I fulfill those expectations, will it really make a difference in how I look at me spiritually? Because the truth is, some are struggling with their faith and they're not sure that anything's going to make a difference with that. They simply can't envision themselves being totally at peace with God through His promises that He never breaks. He never lies. This morning, do you find it difficult to believe that anyone has ever been absolutely confident in their relationship with God? And if so, don't feel alone. Because all of us at times in our lives have to deal with that question. In fact, it is at the very heart of faith, especially in answering the question, am I really forgiven? Does the blood really cleanse me? Now, this lesson is for those who are diligently seeking to follow God. In other words, if you're just playing church or you're just pretending to be a Christian around other Christians, but around your worldly friends, you're worldly, then this lesson's really not for you. You need to repent. You need to return to your first love. You need to turn away from the world and turn only to God. But if you are struggling with feeling like a spiritual failure, never measuring up, no matter what you do, this lesson's for you. It's time. It's time to decide if God is worthy of your trust. I mean, we're all self-condemning, right? We're harder on ourselves than anybody else could be. And by the way, that's not just a New Testament problem. You remember a guy named Job? Job knew that the tragedies he was undergoing were not punishment due to his ungodliness, but he also knew that he wasn't absolutely perfect. And so Job said this. This is Job 9:20. Job said, though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. Job understood he wasn't perfect like God. When the Jewish leaders brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, by the way, I've always found it interesting, why didn't they bring the man too? But they brought a woman caught in adultery, the very act of adultery. Well, they were simply trying to set a trap to ensnare Jesus. John 8, you might want to turn there. John 8, verse 3. John 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, this is John 8, now verse 4. They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now, they knew that if Jesus said, well, we need to stone her, they would run to the Roman authorities and say, hey, he's done something that he doesn't have authority to do. He's pronounced judgment on her and that she should be stoned, and so you need to take care of him. The Jews weren't allowed to put someone to death without the Romans approving it. And if he said, that's okay, just let her go, it's no big deal, then they would condemn him for breaking the law of Moses. Verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. You ever had someone do you that way? You ask them a really important question, they just sort of seem to be ignoring you. Verse 7, so when they continued to ask him, or continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And so how is this pompous, self-righteous group of men going to deal with this challenge? Look at verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I love what the old black preacher Marshall Keeble said. People asked, well, what was he doing? And he said, well, he's just giving them time to sweat. He stooped down again and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. There it is. Those who heard his words were convicted by their conscience. Those Jewish leaders, they considered them above everyone else. They were holier than thou. But every one of them knew they were sinners. And not one of them was above being convicted by their conscience. We're all acquainted with this, right? Do you understand that this can be a positive thing in the Christian life? Now some think a guilty conscience is never a healthy thing. But the Bible begs to differ. Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians and he dealt specifically with their sins over and over and over in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And then he wrote 2 Corinthians to comfort them and to encourage them, because those who were convicted by their conscience and repented of their sins, they needed to be edified. And so this is what he wrote. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. He said, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, and he made them sorry. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. As he wrote that letter, it was hard to write, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Watch this. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. In other words, you can be sorry for your sin as you're, well, convicted by your conscience. You can be sorry for two different reasons. First reason is you're sorry that you have hurt God, that you have grieved the Holy Spirit, that you have done what breaks God's heart with your sin. Or you can be sorry that you got caught. That's sorrow of the world. Now, notice the progression. First, they read Paul's letter and they were convicted of their sin, so they were made sorry. They were convicted by their conscience. They felt guilty. They felt saddened. But feeling that guilt was not the end. It wasn't the end of the progression. That godly sorrow led them away from the world. It led them to turn away from what they were doing and walk in the light. Do the right thing. Godly sorrow, the result of being pricked by their conscience, convicted by their conscience, that led them to repentance. Notice Paul says this process leaves no regret. You're back right with God. Now, if you've been convicted by God's word, been filled with that guilt and that sorrow, been led to repentance by that sorrow, but you're not a Christian, then you'll do what everyone in the book of Acts did who became a Christian. As you're convicted by your conscience due to the gospel message that Jesus died for your sins, you will be led to repentance. And once you have repented, you are willing to confess to the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe it in your heart. You're going to confess it with your lips and your life. And then you're going to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You're going to be buried with Christ by baptism into death. You're going to be raised to walk in newness of life. You are freed from sin. You're no longer its slave. But if all that happens and you're living the Christian life and you still feel guilty as you're walking in light, something's wrong. And the problem's not with God or his lack of spiritual blessings. He has clearly promised to forgive you. In fact, in 1 John 1:9, those Christians were taught, if we confess our sins, he, that'd be God. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That's a continual action word. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to keep that promise. He will keep his word. Listen to me. God is faithful. So if you continue condemning yourself, you're the problem. If you feel completely unworthy, then hey, that's your problem. You need to understand who God is and what his promises are, and that he's worthy of your trust. 1 John 2 verse 1, I love this passage. John writes, my little children, he was an old man, everybody was kids to him. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. That's our goal, right? To just walk in the light. Be led by the Spirit. Just live a holy life. So John says, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you understand what it means for Christ to be your advocate? That means that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God and he is pleading your case before God. That's what that means. Now get that mental picture in your mind. Christ is pleading your case and he's saying he's in the light and he's missing the mark. She's in the light, but she's missing the mark. But she just keeps drawing closer to you and my blood just keeps cleansing him or her. And so yes, we all find ourselves condemning ourselves. But listen to me. You can embrace the hope and the peace and the joy that Christ came to give you. What we're talking about here is the battle of faith. Faith is much more than just believing that Jesus lived and died and then was resurrected from the grave. Faith is also trusting what His death on the cross accomplished for you. That blood that He shed, what it accomplished for you. Do you believe it? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." Anybody here not believe that God exists? We all believe that. But listen to the second thing we must believe about God. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen carefully. To believe that God created the world and created you is to believe that He cherishes us. He values us. In fact, He loves us. And to believe that He loves you is to believe that He would send Christ. And to believe that He would send Christ is to believe that Christ died for you. And to believe that Christ dies for you is to believe that God will forgive you. He loves you. He's faithful. He's just. That blood paid the price. He will forgive you and then reward you for being faithful to Him, walking in the light near Him. But the question is, do you believe that? We have every reason to believe that. There's a wonderful little passage in 1 John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 18. And this is something, maybe write this down in the back of your Bible so you can find it when you want to read it again. Because it's pointed at exactly what we're talking about this morning. 1 John 3:18 and following. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." In other words, John is reminding us that God knows our hearts better than we do. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments." John is writing to some Christians who were really, really, really short on assurance, but really long on self-condemnation. And John is saying it does not have to be that way. Did you notice that confidence and assurance are tied to just being like Jesus, to just doing God's will? Verse 23, "And this is God's will, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." God's will, John is reminding them, these folks really needed to hear this. God's will, bottom line, believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that His life and His death and His resurrection and now His ascension to the right hand of God, do you believe that it makes a difference for you? Yeah. God's will, bottom line, love one another as Christ loved us. Can you do that? Yeah. And so John is simply encouraging us to take a look at ourselves. Are you concerned enough about others to reach out to them? Some of you do that every single day. It may be with your family or your friends or your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're constantly reaching out to others. Do you trust Christ enough to just live for Him? Him. Or is your dream the American dream? Nothing wrong with the American dream unless that's your greatest desire. Do you trust Him enough to live for Him? John tells these first century Christians and us that those two factors should assure us that we are on the right track. And so here's your challenge. Have you been reaching out to meet the needs of others this week or the week before or the week before that? And then why did you do it? Well, you did it because it was simply a labor of love, a work of faith. And your response to loving others like Christ has loved us. Now let me tell you something. You are walking in the light, if that defines you. You are on the right track. We live in a world powerfully influenced by the father of lies. You know his name? Satan. Now in stark contrast to Satan is God, who has never lied. Satan's a father of lies. God never has lied. Never broke a promise. Never misrepresented anything about himself or his will for our lives. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Here's another passage. I'll give you time to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. Don't you love this? All his promises in Christ are yes. And in him, amen. So be it. To the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul is saying, give me a promise made by God, and I'll tell you if he'll keep that promise. Yes. 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 That's who you serve. Is he worthy of your trust? Yes. 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 You believe in him because he is faithful. The question for you and I is, will we be faithful to him? That's all he's asking. Be faithful to me. Trust me. And you answer yes to his promises. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.